As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Would you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy. Oh, living God, we've come to this place to join the chorus of those voices in heaven and those voices on earth who put everything else aside to come together and declare how holy and good and mighty and worthy you are. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our presence in this place. You're worthy of our hearts. And you're worthy of our service. We've come to worship you. And just like Isaiah found in that vision so many years ago, that to be caught up in worship of you is to see who we really are. A people desperately in need of grace. And at the same time, a people loved completely. And to be caught up in worship with you, O God, is to open our hearts to hearing from you and hearing from you to being changed by you. And so here we are, saying the same words as the prophet Isaiah. Here we are, O Lord. Speak to us, move in us, encourage us, send us. May your spirit move mightily in this place as your people worship you together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our journey with the people of Israel in the wilderness. This morning we are in Exodus chapter 19, and we will be in verses 1 through 19. Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, 'You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation.' These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and so trust you ever after." When Moses had told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, Have them wash their clothes and prepare for the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, be careful not to go up the mountain or touch the edge of it. Any who touch the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch them, but they shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Whether animal or human being, they shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up on the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people. He consecrated the people. They washed their clothes, and he said to the people, prepare for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak and God would answer him in thunder. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, the same God who met Moses there on Mount Sinai, it's your spirit that fills this place right now. We have come to meet with you. Would you open our hearts, open our ears as you meet with us too? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, who am I? Or what is my work to do here? Haven't we all asked those two questions in some shape, in some form, many, many times? As you ask these questions, have you ever felt a little bit overlooked in this world where God seems to call certain people to do really big things, like Moses at the burning bush, Peter, feed my sheep, Paul, called to be the missionary to the Gentiles? Throughout the history of God's people, there have been some who have received very specific calls to do really big things. Go and be missionaries in foreign lands, or preach the gospel to crowds of thousands of people gathered around. Write a book that's going to sell millions of copies. And then there's everyone else. The hordes of people who follow Jesus the best they know how, and still wonder at the end of most days if they have a calling, or why they haven't really heard God tell them what they are supposed to do. We wonder, are we less in the kingdom work than those who have gone out and have Wikipedia pages attached to their names? Did we somehow along the way miss God's voice when he called to us? When I was a child, one of my very favorite TV shows was in that TGIF. Remember TGIF? The Friday night lineup? The best TV shows ever. One of my favorites in that lineup was Dinosaurs. Anyone remember Dinosaurs? Probably the worst quality one, but I loved Dinosaurs. In that show, there was this baby dinosaur, and he only ever said three words. Remember the three words he ever said? Not the mama. Not the mama. Every single time the dad would step in to help, it would not do for baby dinosaur. Remember? He wanted the mama and only the mama. And I think that sometimes we can feel just a little bit like that overlooked dad when it comes to our God divvying out roles for his people to fill on this earth. God's looking for a missionary, and we kind of timidly raise our hand. God skims over. Is there a Paul in the room? God's looking for a teacher. Maybe I could do that. God, are you calling me? We don't hear a clear yes, and so we guess that maybe God had somebody more experienced in mind. Oh, there's something new happening, a new ministry opportunity, and we think, well, maybe that's for me. And then God seems silent. He must be looking for another Moses. Not me, not me, not me. I wonder if any of us resonate with this struggle. We are willing to serve God, just not always so sure what to do. And we can begin to feel lost in this crowd of people also willing to serve God, a little bit underwhelmed by our gifts, confused about our passions. It's good news today. Today, God has a word for all of his people in the wilderness. Today, God's word is not just a word for Moses or just a word for Aaron, but this is a word for all of them. And we find today that sometimes God takes his people into the wilderness so he can finally tell us who we really are. And so he can finally show us what is our special work to do. Today we find Israel on the brink of a terrifying experience. It's perhaps the most terrifying experience they've had up to this point. They are on the brink of this thing that we call worship. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and God's up top. Heaven has come to earth for a meeting, and this is a big deal. Verses later, when God begins to speak, it says there's thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a blast of the trumpet, and all the people in the camp tremble. One of the Israelites' very first corporate worship services has commenced. And there is a good chance that they might not make it out of this experience alive. I've said this before, and I will say this again and again until it moves from our heads to our hearts, this truth that worship is risky business. We must not come into places like this place unprepared. Because the second that we as the people of God give the living God permission to speak into our lives, everything might change. Annie Dillard said that if we knew what we were getting ourselves into, when we stumble into the presence of the living God to worship him, she said if we could even grasp what we were actually doing in that moment, we would all be wearing crash helmets in this place. Because it's risky business. When we come to worship, we invite the God of heaven to crash into our lives right here on earth. We invite the one who created us to speak to us, and he might just have something to say to us about what his will is for us. And that just might shake up everything. In these places of worship, God might just tell us who we really are. And what is really our work to do. From that mountaintop, God begins to speak. And the first thing he tells his people to do is to remember. To remember first who he is and what he has done. He says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You see, before we set off trying to make an identity and a calling for ourselves, we must first remember the one who created us, the one who calls us. And this is counterintuitive because we live in a culture that tells us from day one to chart our own course. A culture that says, you do you. Figure out what makes you happy and just go and pursue it. Build up your own life and don't let anyone tell you what you should or shouldn't do. You do you. And here's the honest question this morning. How are we doing as a culture with that? How are we doing with this choose your own way, make your own story kind of world that we live in? How are we doing? Yeah, in our culture alone, at least half of our marriages haven't worked out, even though we chose them. According to a recent Harris poll, 69% of the workforce in our country are people thinking about another job because their current one isn't fulfilling. even though they chose that job at some point. The same poll found that 77% of us worry about finances, and only 12% of us say that we are very happy. How are we doing with you do you? You see, my friends, we know this is true. We were never meant to figure out our lives, to chart our own course on our own, with no story, with no greater wisdom, no greater voice to guide us. It was never supposed to be that way. God in the wilderness is about to tell his children who they are and what they are on this earth to do. But before he does that, God first reminds them of who he is. Because to know our identity and to know our calling, we have got to know the creator and the caller. We have got to know God's story, to know our story, because God actually intended for these stories to be woven together as one beautiful story. And so God says, remember what I did for you in Egypt. Remember how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Before I tell you anything about yourself, Israel, consider first what you already know about who your God is. Remember, you already know that your God is powerful over all the kings of the earth. Pharaoh is nothing in a matchup with the living God. You know that your God hears the cries of his children. You know that your God is passionate about justice and about freedom. You know that your God walks with his people in the darkness and leads them into light. You know that you've got a God who keeps every one of his promises. You know that your God uses unexpected people to accomplish really big things. You know that your God can change broken systems and broken realities in a second. You know that your God is good, and your God is for you, and your God is with you, and your God is on the move, and he is moving with you. You see, before God was going to tell them anything about who they were, Israel must first remember who God is. If you want to know who you are, if you want to know what's your work to do, you got to do this first. Slow down. Remember, get to know who your creator is. Get to know the stories of what he has already done. Because we cannot know ourselves if we do not know him. Remembering what God has done, the Israelites are ready to trust God now as he begins to tell them about themselves. And God says, not just to the Moses and not just to the Aarons, but to everyone. You all, this is my favorite y'all again. Y'all shall be for me a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. We understand the idea of holiness, the set apartness. But this priestly kingdom, what does that mean? When we picture priests these days, I don't know about you, but we picture old guys in fancy robes and tall hats. And they're kind of a big deal in church world. These are the types that we imagine that God sees when he scans a crowd looking for someone important and says, yes, I'll take you. You're ready for a special call. You're wearing the right outfit. You know the right words. Transfiguration, transubstantiation. You know these things. You're hired. The priesthood. But the very first call to priesthood, it didn't go like that at all. Instead, God sends this word to all of his people and says, I've chosen you for me. Yes, you. I've chosen you to be a priestly kingdom. That means if you're part of this crew of God's people on the base of Mount Sinai, he says, I'm going to need you to be a priest. What does a priest do in the simplest terms? But they're one who stands in the gap between God and his people, bringing heaven to earth and earth to heaven. In Exodus 19, God is literally within feet of his people. Heaven is as close to earth as it can be, and it seems that God wants it to stay that way. And so God calls up a bunch of priests to get to work, standing in this gap between heaven and earth and earth and heaven. And the question is, how should they do that? What is a priest supposed to do? A priest in Scripture is responsible for several things. For one, a priest is responsible for worship, for making a big deal of God and inviting others to come and do the same. Priests stand in that gap between heaven and earth through their prayers of confession and their prayers of intercession. Priests are the ones who go first in naming their sins in the presence of God and seeking God's grace every single day. And priests go first in interceding on behalf of their community and their world. They lift up the prayers of others that others might not even know that they need. And priests bring heaven closer to earth as they pray. And priests, they stand in the gap as they oversee the sacrifices and as they live out their own lives sacrificially. These Hebrew priests, they spend their days not chasing promotions, but chasing God's heart. Not under their own government, but fully surrendered to God's ways. Priests would receive the people's sacrifices day in and day out, and they would be the ones who would pour out the blood of these sacrifices on the altars to make things right between a sinful people and their God. You see, Israel's priest, if you can picture it, not these big fancy outfits, but these garments splattered in blood, and their hands were stained because their lives were not their own. They were God's, and they were to be used by God to stand in the gap between God and his people. And priest will stand in the gap as proclaimers, as those who know God's story and who make it known. The priestly kingdom, it's this entire people got caught up in the God story and spreading this story around the globe. There was this day that God stood on this mountaintop as his people worshiped below. And as they worshiped, God sent word out of who they were called to be. And it is a word that would change everything for those who'd receive it. Not a one in the crowd was overlooked. But to each and every Israelite, you are called to be a kingdom of priests. Not Moses. That's okay. Because I know who you are and who you can be. Stand in the gap. Help bring heaven to earth. People of Israel, priest, that's what you're here to do. They got their identity, they got their calling in the wilderness. There's another day in history when heaven came to earth. This time there was no clouds surrounding this coming, and so all who were nearby could see. This day, worship broke out just like on Sinai. And though it was thousands of years later, it was only a few miles north in Bethlehem. There was this night that angels danced in the field, telling shepherds that he had come. Heaven had come to earth, and the veil that separates the two was no more. That God who was on the mountain that only Moses was good enough to see. There was a day that God made it clear that everyone is loved enough to meet with God. And so God came down to us to tell us again who we are and what we are called to be. And just before his journey on earth concluded, Jesus sat at the table and he looked at each of his disciples. And you know what he said to them? He said, "Remember Remember those same words that the living God said on Mount Sinai. Remember. Said, before I leave this work to you, remember who your God is and remember what your God has done. Knowing me, Jesus said, you will know yourself. And so remember. Remember how God loved you enough to find you in the darkest place and to love you back to life. Remember, Jesus says at the table, how I have loved you so much that I would rather die than to be without you. Remember, Jesus says, a few days from now, I am the one who will overcome the grave. Remember how I bore you up on eagle's wings. Remember how I carry you out of that grave with me. At that table, passing the bread to all 12 of them, remember, Jesus is saying, he's saying it to Peter, and he's saying it to James, and he's saying it to John, of course. And he's also saying it to Philip and Judas, not Iscariot. That's Judas Iscariot, but also to Judas, not Iscariot. That's literally how the disciple is referred to in the Gospels, as Judas, not Iscariot. That's the name he gets. Rather than any noble mention for something he's done, he's identified by this disclaimer over and over again. Not the Judas everyone knows, the one that no one knows. Judas, not Iscariot. And I read these stories and I can't help but wonder if these lesser known disciples ever felt like not the mamas. Like Jesus needed someone to come with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. He looked over Philip's head. John, I'll take you. He needed someone to see him raise this little girl to life. Judas, not Iscariot. I don't really know what you do. I'll take James on this one. I wonder about these things, but not for long, because there's this night at the table when Jesus has them all around with him, the big time disciples and the barely known ones. And to each one, he says, this is my body broken for you. Remember, your story's totally wrapped up in my story, Jesus says. Remember. Remember, you are a part of the greatest love story ever told. Judas, not Iscariot. And Jamie, too. You're part of the greatest love story ever told. Remember that. And remembering who Jesus is, and remembering what Jesus has done for us, we are ready to hear for ourselves who we are and what's ours to do. And one who was at the table that night later told the church just what it is: a call for everyone that God calls his child. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Sound familiar? Peter didn't make those words up himself. He knew that the same call given to our ancestors in the wilderness is the same call given to us today. No one overlooked. You. Yes, you are called to the priesthood. You are called to stand in the gap for a world that is broken. You are called to live a life that connects a people to their God. How can I do that? How do I do that? The same ways the Israelites' priests did it, by worshiping well and inviting others to worship too. That's a priest helping heaven come to earth. How can I live out my priestly calling? By praying often and praying big. By confessing our own sins first and often. And by confessing the sins of our country and our world. That's not my problem. It is, because we are priests. And not just confessing, but also by interceding interceding, yes, for ourselves, but also for our community, also for our world, praying God's best for our enemies and our loved ones alike, praying God's best for our neighbors and for those who live in faraway places. Because in prayer, the priest connect God's heart to God's children, and they cry out for those who can't, who won't cry out for themselves. That's a priest standing in the gap, living out the story of this God who brings heaven to earth. I'm called to be a priest. How do I do that? How do I do it? Live sacrificially. We give up our rights and our comforts when God's will demands it. We gladly bear the burdens of others. We live in this world with hands wide open, saying what's mine is yours, because my life is not my own. That's a priest standing in the gap. The blood stains on us, living out the story of a God who sees that heaven comes to earth. How do I live out my priestly calling? Priest, proclaim. They tell the good news of Jesus Christ. They receive his life, and then they rush out of these doors and they share that life with someone that they know is dying without Christ. They hear the moans of despair around them, and they tell of a God who loves their neighbors like crazy. When I was a single person, not all that long ago, I was getting older and single, and people were worried about me. And so they would come to me sometimes all giddy, and they would tell me about someone that I just had to meet. And they couldn't wait for me to meet them. I just know you're going to love them. It would make me a little bit annoyed. But what if we ran all over this town giddy, telling people about a Jesus that they just have to meet, because we just know that they're going to love him? Priest. Proclaimers of good news. They stand in the gap, living out this story of this God who sees to it that heaven comes to earth. My friends, you have been spotted in the crowd, and you have been given a call, and it's a big one. It is a call made for the likes of Moses and Peter and Paul. And it is a call made for one just like you. God knew what he was doing when he pointed to you and said, yeah, they are in my kingdom of priests. They're the ones gonna stand in the gap, bringing heaven to earth till Christ comes again. That's who you are. That's what you're called to do. You came to worship today, and God warned you that might change everything. Would you look at your neighbor and just remind them this morning, say, you're a priest. You're a priest. Make sure everyone in this room hears it directly from someone else. You are a priest. If you haven't heard it yet, raise your hand and we'll come tell you. Annie, you're a priest. She raised her hand. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you see us as your children. And you choose us when we feel unchosen, when we feel unseen, when we feel unimpressive. You claim us as your own. And you give us the most beautiful work to do, to stand in the gap between heaven and earth, to know you and to love you, and to know our neighbor and love our neighbor, and bring these two together, because our hearts just can't keep it to ourselves that these two have to come together. Stir in us, in each of us, the flames of this priestly calling, this priestly identity. Let us embrace it, not as a burden, but as a wonderful opportunity, a beautiful invitation to be your people right here on earth, to make a big deal of our Jesus together until everyone knows they are loved by him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.